Have 1 Samuel 8 open in front of you as we look to God's word. So how are you finding the world today at the moment? Wars, cost of living crisis, health system crumbling, roads full of potholes, schools falling down, your team, your football team is dropping through the league. Are you often wondering how it could be better? Maybe we could have some better leaders. What about Winston Churchill? Barack Obama? How about Bobby Robson? Or maybe Albus Dumbledore leading your school? Or should we look around at other nations? Obviously, some of you will be aware of the happiness survey. We're 23rd. Finland have won it 3 years running. Maybe we should have leaders that are like the Finnish. Obviously, we see here the Israelites are starting to think the same way. But let's just recap. If you remember from last week, we looked at 1 Samuel 7. Everything seemed to be going really well. Israel was in a good place. Israel had turned back to God. God had brought them victory. And Samuel was judge over all of Israel. Everything seemed to be going well. And then in the first few verses of Samuel 1:8, things change. So before we get into the meat of the passage, I just want to look at those first few verses. Because actually, we see leadership going astray. So what do we see here? Samuel appointed his son to be leaders or judges. But we've already seen all the way through Judges that actually it was God who appointed judges. He appointed them for a special time and a special place. This isn't something that Samuel should be doing. In fact, we see in Judges 8, they tried to make Gideon to rule over them. And what did he say? I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So Samuel has slipped. And he appoints his sons and they go wrong. Seems familiar, doesn't it? Just like the sons of Eli. So we've taken Israel from a place where it was doing well, they were following God, and the leadership slips. And things start to crumble. And that's an important lesson for us. A really important lesson. We hear of churches where leaders have slipped and things have gone wrong. We were talking a week or two ago about a well-known leader who's still in the press, still on the radio, who most of us have some of his books, but his theology slipped. He now does not preach the gospel. The question is, could that happen in Doncaster? The question is, could that happen in Grace? Where everything seems to be going well, seems to be following God, but a slip in the leadership can make a big difference. Are we aware of that? Are we praying for that? Praying for that protection for our and for the new leaders, as we appoint elders and trustees, are we praying for them? Are we aware that this is a possibility that may happen? But let me just unpick a little under that, because one person changing shouldn't have changed a nation to now stop following God. So let us all individually reflect. Is our faith following God, or is our faith depending on who has to be our leader? Are we over dependent on our leadership to support our faith? I think that's a question we all need to ask. But then as we go into the meat of the passage, we suddenly see Israel wanting a king. Now this isn't actually that unreasonable. 400 years before, God had promised Moses there would be a king when they enter the land that God had given them. And actually, as we see in verse 5, other nations also have kings. So this seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? But Samuel's angry. So if you look at the verses, this displeased Samuel in verse 6. Just as a small point, pick up, what did Samuel do when he was angry? He prayed. That's a good thing to get into the habit of. When we're angry, when we're furious, when things are happening, come to the Lord in prayer. But Samuel felt rejected. They wanted to replace him. But the Lord reassured him in verse 7. As you look, you'll say, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as king. And then in the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter, it starts to warn through Samuel what happens if they're going to have a king. Doesn't exactly sound wonderful, does it? So let's go through some of the things that he's said will happen. He's going to take you young people, take them off to war. It's to take the young women so that they can serve. He will take the best of your fields and your olive groves. You'll give a tenth of your grain and a tenth of your flocks, and that's on top of the 10% you're already giving to the temple. 20% tariffs? That sounds a bit familiar. So he's warned them so much about what is going to happen. And obviously this is prophetic, and we know this is going to happen, but the archaeological and historical evidence is this is how it was with the kings that they were comparing to. So despite the fact that they can see the consequences of what they want in the world around them, they still want to do it. They still want to have a king. And that can be how much the world can influence us, how much the world can change the way we think. What's very interesting is that we are completely enveloped, surrounded like fish in water with the culture we live in. So I had the privilege of a short time working in Africa in a mission hospital. I walked into that mission hospital with a backpack full of more stuff in my backpack that most families owned. And it was in that situation where I was totally removed from the culture we live in that I started to understand how much of a massive influence culture has on me And that's not just materialism, it's about our views of family, it's our views of people, all sorts of things. We are so surrounded by it. It is really difficult to step out of it. And what's surprising at the end of the passage, what does God do? He gives them a king. He gives them a king, and they will learn through the tribulations that occur what the consequences of that decision will be. But let's think about how we apply that passage. Who is our king? Do we serve God? Do we follow his will for ourselves? Or are we tempted to conform to the ways of the world? So what I'd like you to do now is to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's for those with a church Bible, that's page 1139. So here we have a letter to the Romans. Rome, a culture, a city, multicultural, all sorts of influences, lots of gods, very similar to the situation that we find ourselves in. So let's see what Paul says to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see at the end of the passage the affirmation of being able to know what God's will is for us. That we are actually serving God and following his will. Truly, that is what we want if we want to serve him. We know that we are doing as his will. So let's just unpick that passage step by step. So verse 1, he urges. This isn't something that happens by mistake. This isn't something that, oh well, somebody else made me do, or well, it just happened that way. This is a decision that you make. You want to follow him. You want to know his will. The second stage, it describes here offering your bodies. In the Greek, that is about offering your whole self, everything. This is your will, this is your mind, this is all you are. You offer to him. And true and proper worship, the next stage is logikos, is the word that's used there. So this is about the full offering your whole self in true and proper worship, but it's also about the word in there as well. So it's following the word in true and proper worship, following his will through his word. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, which we've just discussed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformed here is an ongoing process. This isn't just a one-off. This is continuously being transformed. and leading us to know God's will for us. Paul uses the same words in 2 Corinthians 3:18 of believers being changed into the likeness of Christ. So here we see Paul telling the Romans a simple three-step process to coming to know God's will. This isn't about keep on asking and asking and asking and asking what's God's will, what's God's will, what's God's will. It's about deciding to offer our whole selves in sacrifice, sacrificial worship, so that we can be transformed. And through that transformation, we will know what God's will is for us. So let me just read J.B. Phillips' translation of those two verses, which is just puts it really well. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into his own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Then surely we know that our Lord is King for us.